Take us. Take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll ask you to stand. I'm going to read three different sections of Scripture from this particular passage again. Last time, in the last message, we looked at the idea of all of the body, all of the members of a particular congregation being important. There's not one that they. While we're all different and we have different abilities, different gifts, there's diversity. Diversity is okay as long as everything is working together. And so we're going to see that Paul is going to, he's going to talk to them, he's going to preach to them about, he's going to preach to them about unity, he's going to preach to them about diversity, and then in chapter 13 he's going to preach to them about maturity. And if you have unity, you have diversity and unity, and it turns into maturity, you're going to have a church that is functioning in such a way that can glorify the Lord and get the Great Commission accomplished and make disciples and do what God would have us to do. And you got to understand, and I think you do, there's a lot of problems going on in this church. A lot of division. A lot of sin. Open sin. All these kind of things. And Paul's trying to focus that if we just do it God's way, we wouldn't have any trouble. So let me give you a couple of sections here, and I want to be honest with you. Nobody deals with verses 2 and 3. They just skip right over that. We're going to deal with it because it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." And what did that cause? I want you to, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now everybody likes to skip that verse, but we got to look at it because it's very important about what our life used to be like before salvation and now what our life is like now in salvation. Now, with that in mind, go to verse number 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members," this is a local congregation of believers. Amen. All right? The very emphasis is on the body, that it is a body. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now he's talking about when you get baptized into a local congregation, you're led by the Spirit, you're to make sure the Holy Ghost is a part, is indwelt in your life. We need to understand that we're going in the same direction, no matter if we're Jews or Gentiles. We're all part of the same body. Now drop down to verse number 25. And again, I'll bring all this together if you'll allow me, because I want to preach on this subject this morning, unity in the community. Now the reason I didn't say church is it doesn't sound the same. But when I say community, I'm talking about a community of believers called a local New Testament Baptist church. Verse number 25, all right, so we've got pre-salvation, we're saved, we're baptized, we're a member of the church, we need to be unified, we are diversified, you can't help that, we are diversified. I mean, you're talking about diversity, me and my wife are diversified, alright? But we're also unified, and hopefully, mature. I'm working on that, alright? So look at verse number 25, "that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Hey, when somebody has something to rejoice about in the church, I want to rejoice. When somebody has a burden, I want it to be my burden. When somebody has a need, I want to pray for that person. Don't ever think you can't call me and rejoice. You don't have to call me or text me just to give me a prayer list and to give me negative news. I'll rejoice with you if you get a raise. I'll rejoice with you if something good happens. And we are to have unity in the community. And I hope you'll understand the significance of this by the time we get to the end of the message. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God, the preaching of the Apostle Paul through the writing of the Scriptures to the church at Corinth. And Lord, it seems like this church just had all kinds of issues to deal with. But Paul is preaching in chapter 12 for them to understand the Holy Spirit of God at the time of salvation has moved in, that He is our down payment of our eternal redemption, that it is the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us when we go a wrong way. He challenges us. He changes us. We are to be led by the Spirit of God. We are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God moves within us and has made us who we are in the sense of gifts, and then we have even abilities, but we all have some kind of diversified gift. We all are different. There's no one person in this body of believers that is not different. Just like the eye is different than the nose, and the nose is different than the ears, and all of those things that you have made very clear through the Scripture here, that the foot shouldn't say to the hand, I want to be the foot, and the hand shouldn't say to the foot, I want to be the foot. We need to have unity, diversity, and maturity. And so I pray, Lord, you'd help me to preach unity in the community. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. I think it's very clear that as Paul is talking about the church as a body, that we can understand several things, like we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when God has a body of believers, they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every member is set in the church for a particular purpose, and no one is more important than someone else, even though they might be seen more. I mean, it'd be very clear to understand that most people see the preacher, the pastor, or the song leader as they stand before the congregation. And then we know there's deacons and church members and Sunday school teachers and those that work in the nursery. Those are the ones that need to be on the forefront. I'd rather preach than have to work in the nursery. But we are a community of believers. We are a local assembly of baptized believers. And in chapter 12, Paul said to the church at Corinth, you're a body. And we know in other places, it's like we're a building and we are the blocks in the building or the bricks in the building. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, meaning what we would say the foundation, that you can't have a building unless you have a foundation. It won't work. And that foundation has to be correct. And in the Old Testament, those would be cornerstones that would be set before the bricks or the blocks would go into place. And he doesn't use the word body here. I'm sorry, he doesn't use the word building here. And he doesn't use the word bride here like he does in other places. He uses the word body. And he talks about how that there shouldn't be a schism in the body. But you know, if you get COVID, you got a schism in the body. And there's people that have had COVID, there's people that have had, and then there's lingering effects from that. I've had lingering effects from the COVID that I had in September. And one of the things was the blood issue that I'm still dealing with, trying to get it squared away and have to go to a hematologist and all of those kind of things. And so there's a schism that takes place. It means there's a problem inside the body. And Paul is preaching to this congregation about, hey, listen, you are wrong on the Lord's Supper and how you're doing it. You are wrong on being split on the personalities that are in the church. You're wrong to be divided by Paul and by Barnabas, I'm sorry, and Peter and Apollos. You are wrong on that because it is Jesus Christ who is the head of this church. It is Jesus Christ who is the head of the body. And it's the head that tells the body what to do. But if you get a schism inside of the body, you're going to have problems. And so we got to understand that in the last message I looked at, I tried to bring across that all the members of the body are important, even the ring toe. Because if that little thing gets cut off, you're going to find out it was more important than you thought it was. Back in the Old Testament, what many times they would cut the big toes off the kings. And they would do that so that they couldn't walk, or they couldn't keep their balance, or they couldn't run, and they would be in trouble. They would have a schism in the body. You cut off your big toe, you'll have a schism in the body. And Paul talks about in these first 13 verses of chapter 12 about the unity of the church, verses 14 through 31, and we've looked at that one really a lot. It shows us about the diversity of the church, meaning that we're all different, we all have different gifts, we all have different abilities, we're all... And let me say it like this. Many of us are at different places in our spiritual growth. But we're to be striving to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We should want to know what it means to live the crucified life. We should want to know what it means to live the sacrifice life. We should want to know what it means. Hey, listen, it's not all pie in the sky. In fact, God said the kingdom of God doesn't come except by tribulation. And man, if we had a lot of tribulation, it seems like, in the days gone by. And even though we have diversity, we are to have unity. Now, what does unity look like? I mean, when Jesus Christ gave the disciples, when He gave the church, if I could put it like that, and man, has anybody else got a headache after going through Matthew that quick? Whoo! That is an overview kill. But the bottom line was, is Jesus, and let me see if I can do this. I can't do it. But Jesus has got the authority. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the one that showed that He has the authority. He's the one that made the lame to walk, the blind to see, and raised the dead. It is Jesus Christ that taught the Bible. He's the one that taught us what it's going to be like in the kingdom in the future. He's the one that went to the cross and died for the sins of all mankind. He's the one that raised from the dead. He's the one that told the church and instructed the church and told the church, go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He gave the instructions. And He gave the instructions to a church. And do you think those guys always agreed on the same thing? No! Right up until the end, they were arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, serve other people. And now they're a group of baptized believers. And now they have the resurrection behind them. And now they are on fire for God. And now they preach the gospel. And I'm telling you, it's like nobody's going to stop us now because we've seen the risen Lord. But tribulation came and troubles came, but they still went out and did it. And then congregations began to be established, whether it was in Jerusalem or then in Antioch and then in other places like Galatia and then on into Europe and Philippi and Corinth and Greece and Corinth, where we're dealing right now. A group of people that have been saved out of paganism and worship of temples. Jesus Christ died for this church like He died for our church. But they had problems. And every church has got some kind of problem. Read the seven churches of the Asia Minor. Read the seven churches in the Revelation. Jesus Christ is always saying, hey, get this right, get this right. And you know what Paul's saying to this church? Get this right. You guys are not unified. You're not on the same page. You don't have any maturity. Yes, you got a lot of diversity. But I'm telling you, if a church can be unified, diversified, and mature, then we can have a body that can function for God's honor and for God's glory. And by the way, the image of a body being unified, diversified, and mature was also preached or written to the letters to the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians. You know what, Paul? And those churches were different than the church at Corinth. They were in different places when Paul wrote the letter. Some of those were much more mature, like the church at Ephesus. The church over in Rome he hadn't even been to, and there was Gentiles and Jews had been thrown out of Rome, and then they'd come back, and there was all these things, and Paul wanted to have fruit, and he wanted to go there, but they were like concerned about prophecy. But in both of those letters, and in this letter, he still talk to all three of those churches about the image of a church being a body of believers and that body being diversified, but yet, if it's going to go for the glory of God, it's got to be unified. And Paul wants them to understand these things. And then, listen to this, if they can, and by the way, when the Word of God is preached, and the Word of God is disseminated, if I kind of put it, and it's shotgunned out to go into the hearts of people, the desire of the pastor and the desire of Jesus Christ that it reach fertile soil and sink in, so that churches won't be fighting over lawsuits and personalities and divided and have an open sin in the church. God can't be glorified. The pipe gets stoved up. People don't get saved. Things don't go forward like they're supposed to. There's a schism going on. Can't work. I mean, when you get a schism, you got to go lay down somewhere. Go in the hospital. Have an operation. Get things squared away. But if there is nothing like when your body is all good and feels right and is working in harmony. I'm talking about from head to toe. That it's all working in the right. You understand what I'm saying? When it ain't, everything else is messed up. I want you to understand something, that the church is a body. And I think many people have just got this idea that they can just live out their Christianity individually or in their family. That's not what God intended. The church is a body of believers, and the Christianity is to be lived out in a church setting. Assemble together. Making disciples. Seeing people, preaching to people the gospel, showing them how to be saved, showing them how their sins can be forgiven, so that when they trust Christ, when they call upon the name of the Lord, when they repent of themselves and their sin, and they come to Christ in salvation, they too can be baptized into the body and they become a disciple. They may not be in the same place that somebody's been a disciple of Jesus Christ for 30 years, but I have seen 30-year-old disciples not near as mature as some 15 or 5-year-old disciples. You know why? The soil, the heart, taking in the Word of God. But church life is important, folks. And the Holy Spirit is important as we allow the work of God in our, as the Holy Spirit works in our life, so that we can be right with God, then we can be right in the church. So let me give you a couple of things. I think I wrote about 3 down. First thing I want you to understand is there was life before church. Everybody understand that? Now you say, not for me. I was born in the nursery. I was born right here, and I got put in the nursery, and I'm a drug addict. I've been drugged to church all my life. Drug here, drug there, drug here in the church. Yeah, but even if you're a church kid, even though you were brought to church, doesn't mean that you got saved when you were born, because nobody gets saved till they're born. Nobody gets saved till they can understand the gospel. So even though you might have been brought to church, let me say this. You have a great advantage. You're like Israel. You got great privileges in that you were given the oracles of God at an early age. Some people get saved in their 20s. Some people get saved in their 30s. And so if they get saved in their 20s or 30s, they have a life that they lived. Like many of the Corinthian people, they got saved. They were going to that wicked temple. They were religious. And listen, there's people got get saved out of religion. You need to get saved out of religion. Religion is no good. A relationship is what you need with Jesus Christ. So they had a life before church, just like we had a life before church. And some people are saved out of different types of things. And listen, even if you're a church kid, you grew up in church and you got saved, you still had to get saved out of some things. Because you had to do some kids deal with pride at a very early age. Some kids deal with, I'm better than everybody else. No, that's wickedness too. You got to get saved out of something. So look at verse number 2 and 3. He's going to deal with this. He says this. Paul says, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Not only did you worship these dumb idols, you were led by them. And then he said, I want to give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And let me just tell you what Paul is saying here. He's saying when you were in the temple worship, you did what the temple worship caused you to do. And temple worship caused people of that culture and that time that they would use their God to curse their enemies. They would use their idol to go and say, hey, my enemy is against me. I curse him. You can go and see different inscriptions that are even written in that time period on tombs that they said things like, they used like, may you suffer the same fate as Ananias and Sapphira. they were using, and they would use their God, they would use their idol, and they had so many idols, but they would pick this idol out and they would say, I want this idol to curse my enemies. You know what Paul said? When you get saved, you don't use Jesus Christ like some magic formula. You don't use Jesus Christ to curse your enemies. Jesus gave a whole different avenue. He said, no, we're to pray for our enemies. We're to bless them that curse us. You think about David in the message tonight. He never threw the spear back at Saul. He blessed Saul. He called him the anointed of God. And there was a false perception on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Really what they were doing is, if I could put it in a very small package, they were trying to bring their pagan ideas into the church. And they go, well, if our idols was able to curse our enemies then, maybe we can use Jesus Christ to curse our enemies now. And Paul goes, no. In fact, he said that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. We don't turn Jesus against. We don't pray for something bad to happen to our enemies. We're not supposed to do that. Now, that's what the flesh would like to do. And that's exactly what they were dealing with. But that's not the Christian life. That's not the disciple life. And by the way, this idea of trying to bring in pagan ideas in the church, I personally believe it's still going on today. And I believe one of the really ways that pagan ideas come into the church, and I really believe this with all my heart, is through the music. And the reason I say that is because I have been sent videos or clips of different people. I've seen music in churches that looked like the music that I saved out of in the 70s. Son, I'm telling you, in the 70s, I got saved out of some stuff. I got saved out of that culture. I got saved. I was inundated with that. And I'm telling you, I got rid of that because the Spirit of God was not pleased with that. Who do we think we are to bring pagan ideas of the world into the church of the living God? So it's still going on today. And in verse 2 and 3, Paul tells them before salvation, they were carried away with these dumb idols. What does that mean? They worshipped in the temple, they had pagan idols, and they worshipped in wicked ways. Now, he says dumb because they could not speak. Idols cannot hear prayers. Idols do not have feelings. Idols cannot help us in time of need. Idols cannot make intercession for us. We serve the living God. He makes intercession for us. He has feelings. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. Listen, you can hurt God. You can quench the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? God has feelings. And we should take those feelings into consideration before we do something like sin. Now, I want to remind you this, so go back to chapter 8, because this is what he's talking about. I want you to see in verse number 1 of chapter 8. He says, concerning things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and the sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing. We know that. But everybody don't know that, especially if they're serving idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and there is none other God but one. Listen, we serve God. We don't serve idols. But for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many, little g, and lords many, little l, but to us. Listen, he's talking to a group of saved, baptized believers in the church at Corinth, and so I say to the church at Berean, listen to this. To us there's one God, the Father, of whom all things we are, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, of whom are all things and we by Him. Listen, we don't serve idols. And we shouldn't bring idols into the church. And we shouldn't bring idol ways into the church and idol worship into the church. And we're not to go back. Look at chapter 6. Let me just do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because I know I have probably quoted this portion of Scripture more than any one. But he goes this. Know ye not, verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what's the point, preacher? Here's what it is. Here's what he said to them. And such were some of you. They had been saved out of fornication, idolatry, adultery, being effeminate, abusers, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. Some had even been extorters. But they got saved. So don't bring that stuff into the church. We're a body of believers. We don't need no schisms in the body. We need to be working together. We need to be, yes, diversified, but yes, unified, and yes, mature. Just wait till chapter 13. Because my friend, you can have all of the ability in the world. You can have all the gifts in the world. You can be the greatest orator of the Scriptures. You can be the best teacher in all the world. You can be the best Sunday school teacher and the best nursery work other. But if you don't have love, you're not mature. You have no maturity. And where there's no maturity, I'm telling you, immaturity is starting to get on my nerves. I'm serious. Because God's people need to grow up. They need to mature. Now, I do allow my 3, 5, 6-year-old grandkids to be a little bit immature. I got to tell you this story. This is amazing. My son called me yesterday, Peyton, my 13-year-old. That puts you in this category. You understand what I'm saying, son? All right. Because Peyton and Nathan are right there. But he goes, so Peyton went to a garage sale. Did you hear this story? You got it? Okay. He went to a garage sale yesterday and he found a landline phone. Never seen one in his life. So he buys it for $4. He brings it home to his dad and says, hey, Dad, does the phone number come with this? Because if you buy a cell phone, the number comes with it. Hey, Dad, where do you get the number? Where's the number come with this? And his dad said, son, you can't even plug that thing in. Our house was built, and I was thinking, I have no plugs in my house to plug in a phone. Did you put plugs in your house to plug in a phone? Oh, bro, I'm disappointed. No, it's okay. Now, what did I chalk that up to? He didn't know. He's 13 years old. The year he was born was the year that the iPhone came out. And right after that, the Android. He was born the year that it came out. He never seen a landline. I told my son, I said, well, guess what? I remember the very first time I saw my first push-button phone. It was my uncle's house in Florida. I mean, it was like, you're talking about, it was like 9 years old. It was like, freaked me out. Can I call somebody on the phone so I can push those buttons? When I grew up, it was... It's got to start all over because sometimes you get to the very end. You know, especially of 9 or 0. Immaturity. We need to be mature. He says dumb because they couldn't speak. Idols can't hear prayers. He said you were saved out of this stuff. Let me ask you this. What were you saved out of? Let me tell you some things that people need to be saved out. They need to be saved out of the thoughts of the world. Religion. Humanistic philosophy. Things that... One today is that our children over the last 40 years have been inundated with humanistic philosophy. Like they've been taught that the world was not made by God. That somehow it evolved. Let me tell you something, my friend. You'd have to have more faith to believe in evolution than you do creation. But it's been inundated. And so people need to get saved out of that. There is no evolution. There's no such thing as evolution. That's a lie from the pits of hell, from the devil, to try to blind the minds of young people today. And I'm going to tell you, the devil's done a very good job of it. You know what you need? You need to get saved by the grace of God. And when you do, you'll think different. When you get saved and you start studying the Bible, you'll find out, wow, the world's only about 6,000 years old.
When God created everything, He created it with age. He didn't create Adam and Eve to be. No, they were mature adults. I don't know if they were 30 or 32 or what the but they were mature. And you go, well, you're just old fashioned. No, I'm a Bible believer. And I've been saved by the grace of God. And I'm in a local New Testament Baptist church, and I'm trying to do everything I can to get us headed in the same direction, going in the same way. And the Holy Spirit lives within us to convict me and to change me and to restore me. And if you're saved, then all that confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can only confess one, not many. Jesus Christ is not some God to be put on your shelf. No, when you get saved, you throw everything out. You don't serve money anymore. You don't serve the world's way. You serve one Lord, one Master, Jesus Christ. If you've got anything else, then you're not the disciple you're supposed to be. We all have the same Heavenly Father, the same Holy Spirit, so we can be unified, diversified, matured. They had served dead idols, and now Paul says, you're not serving dead idols, you're serving the living God. You know what you're doing? The reason that you're immature, and the reason that you're divided, and the reason that you're fighting over personalities and suing people in the church and eating the Lord's Supper like some big male, you're not mature. You're still serving the world. Their idols never spoke to them. But let me just tell you something. Every time I get up in the morning and I sit in my chair and I get my coffee and I have to have about 3 sips before my eyes will open to read the Word of God, it's a living book. And my Father, my Savior speaks to me every day. I only have one person I serve else is Jesus Christ. Sometimes my wife, but I have to do what she says. You know what I'm saying? Their idols never spoke to them, but God speaks to us through His Word. And by the way, the Holy Spirit that lives inside us, He'll help us to illuminate us. And by the way, can I tell you this? The best commentary on the Bible is the commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Now look, when we were lost, we were controlled by Satan. Go back to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10. These are all things that Paul has written to this church leading up to unity, diversity, and maturity. And in chapter number 10, he says this in verse number 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, look at this. They actually sacrificed to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. That's what those idol worshippers were. You know what God's saying? You know what Paul's saying? Don't bring that in the church. There's no maturity there. When we were lost, we were under the control of Satan. And brother, I was under the control of Satan. If God's people in a church body setting were led by the Holy Spirit, they would not serve sin. Unity would prevail. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can actually say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. And then we can preach a whole bunch about the Lordship of Christ. They wanted to go back to their pagan ways and use the name of Jesus to curse their enemies. They would use that name of their idols to curse their enemies, which is the very opposite of what Jesus Christ taught. Like in, quickly I'll try to do this, Luke chapter number 6. In Luke chapter number 6, verse number 26, Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers unto the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Listen to this. Do good to them that hate you. You know, there's people that hate us. They just hate. They despitefully use us. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna get them back. No! No. Do you understand that the Lord can take care of you a whole lot better than you can take care of yourself? Stop. Quit trying to throw spears. Verse 28, he says, Bless them that curse you. Boy, is that against the flesh? Come on now. You want to be a disciple? Bless them that curse you. When you find out somebody is saying something against you, you know it's not true. They're saying all manner of evil. Go get in your closet, get down on your knees and pray for them.
Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And then he says, if they smite you on one cheek, offer the other cheek. If you take away your cloak, just go ahead and give them your coat also. That's against the flesh. That's the disciple life. That's mature. I've had people, unbelievable what people say or do or think. And I've even had people in the past, what are you going to do about it? I ain't going to do it. I'm going to do the same thing David did. Come back for the message tonight and I'll show you what he did. He didn't do anything. He even got convicted when he cut a little piece of Saul's coat off. Got convicted over that. It's not my job. God will take care of it. Go to Matthew chapter 20. I would say I'm almost done, but I'm not. Matthew chapter 20. And look at verse 25. And Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I think that's one of those watershed moments we learned in Sunday school. There, somebody say amen. Both of these scriptures, Matthew and Luke, teach us the difference between the old life and the new life. Now, I can tell you about the old life. Kid knocked me off the merry-go-round, he gonna pay. And he did. Fourth grade, you talk about my mama, somebody gonna get hurt. Everybody with me? Sixth grade. Tenth grade. Out of high school. You mess with me, I'll put a snake in your bed. And I did. I wouldn't do that anymore. Because I'm not supposed to. One time I got all bent out of shape. I was in Bible college. Put a guy up against the wall. Brother Gray called me into his office. That's exactly right. Whoa. Have you ever had to go in that office? Have you ever went in that office? He would sit in that chair, and before you know it, you couldn't hardly see his head because he just started. And you're sitting on that brown couch, and you sit down there, and you may never get out of that thing. But I got in trouble because you said you can't do that. You can't. If you're going to be a preacher, no, not if you're going to be a preacher, if you're going to be a disciple. You can't do that. You don't go back to the old life. You don't serve the idols. We don't curse our enemies. We bless them and pray for them. One of the most amazing books that I've ever read, and I read biographies mostly, because I think I read, like when I say I read Old Jerusalem and the Six-Day War and all those kind of things, and I read about George Washington. I don't read a bunch of books. Somebody try to mess my head up. But I read a book called Unbroken. And I'm telling you, that book, there's a lot of books that I read more than once. Like John Adams, I read it twice in a 4-year period. It overwhelmed me about John Adams and our forefathers and the Constitution and how our nation came about, that I read it twice. I've read The Match, which is about Ben Hogan and Byron Nelson and the history of golf. I've read that book 4 times. I've read Greatest Game Ever Played twice, and I only read the Bobby Jones book once. That was enough. But I'm just saying, if I read a book and it really captivates me, I'll put it on my read it again list. And if I go on vacation and even though I've read it, I want to read it again because I'll get stuff the second time or the third time I didn't get the first time. But I can only read Unbroken once. I couldn't read it again. And if you don't know what it's about the man, about the story of a man named Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympic runner. He was an airman, and he was in an airplane, and he was shot down in World War II, and he spent 47 days in the ocean in a raft. Some of the other people that survived the crash died. At one point, they captured a seagull, and they ate it just to survive. And the problem was, after 47 days, he was captured by the Japanese. And folks, I'm telling you, that war camp, he was tortured beyond belief. He was so bad that I could only read the book once. His tormentor, his main tormentor, was a man that the people in the camp called the Bird. He was wicked. He was a wicked man. When Louis Zamperini came home from World War II, he got saved in a Billy Graham crusade. When Billy Graham used to preach the gospel back in the 50s, late 40s and 50s, he got saved in a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, California. And when he got saved, let me tell you what happened. What happened was the same thing that happens to you and me. The Holy Spirit moves in and God's grace becomes real. And Louis Zamperini didn't use Jesus Christ to curse his enemy. In fact, it caused him to forgive his enemy. And he took a trip back to Japan in 1952 because he wanted to meet with the Bird to tell him about Christ and what it meant to be a Christian, and that he would forgive him of all of the torment and the torture. It is estimated that Louis Zamperini was hit over 225 times in the chest, in the face, in the head. And if you've ever been hit upside the head, it hurts. But 225 times. When he made that trip back to Japan, he went back to Japan to meet with his captors and tell them that he forgave them, and they all met with him except the Bird. The Bird would never meet with him. But Louis Zamperini did what God's people do. They don't curse their enemy. They pray for their enemy. They forgive their enemy. We don't curse and throw spears. We bless them and pray for them. Before salvation and church life, we lived like the world, thought like the world, worshiped like the world. You know why it is now different for those who have been saved by God's grace? Because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and His disciples are different than the world. We now serve God. Look at verse 4 through 6. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Look at this. Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, verse 6. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Right in those verses, you have the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God manifest in a triune God. And as individual people in a body, we are diverse. We have different gifts. We have different ministries. But it is the one true God we serve. The source of the gift is God. The sphere of the administration of our gift is God. The energy to use the gift, it is God. We serve God through the church for His honor and for His glory. When I say unity in the community, I'm speaking about our church right here being unified. We don't serve self. Don't ask what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. We're not disciples. I mean, we're not consumers. That's what people treat church like they're a consumer. We're disciples. A disciple lives a life of a sacrifice. Self-sacrifice accepts the suffering that comes with it, which is totally different than using Jesus Christ to curse those that curse you. Again, I go back to verse number 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more honor, abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That there should be no schism in the body. Do you understand everybody's important? All right. Don't go anywhere. I'll be right back. This, my friend, is a body of believers. This is the illustration of a church. Now, every one of these things in this bag that I play golf with are important. Every one of these have a different loft on them. So that I'm telling you, I know golf like the back of my hand. You peel out the pitching wedge, it has the loft for me to hit it 120 yards. When I'm there and I'm 118 yards away from the hole, well, how do you know you're 118 yards away from the hole? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in the body, there's a little thing that you use. And you put it right on there and you go, oh, I'm 100. Ezekiel Mills is 20 yards away. So I can't use my pitching wedge. All right? You know what everybody wants to talk about when you talk about golf? The driver. Most expensive club in the bag. Don't ask me how much it is. It ain't none of your business. I only have, but it's a lot of money. I only have one hobby, and golf is it. But you know why everybody loves this one? Because you can hit it as far as you can hit it 250 yards. And every man likes speed. Or they like to hit something really hard. Hey, I'd never have a deacon's meeting unless I hit a couple golf balls. Get a little frustration out. But you know what? You know what the object of golf is? You know what the object of the church is? To make sure that we make disciples and see people saved, right? You know what the object of golf is? Get the ball in the hole. And if you don't understand golf, hey, listen, that's your problem, not mine, all right? If you want to fish, I could have brought a rod and a reel up here. If you want to talk about baseball, I could have brought a bat and a ball up here. Because you got to have both. A bat and a ball are two different objects. A pitching wedge and a driver. But you know what? This is called the putter. And you know what? When you take the putter and you're 3 feet from the hole, you have to use this to get it in the hole. And did you know that when you hit that driver 250 yards, it counts the same as when you putt a ball 3 feet? It's the same number. And you try to get the ball in the hole with as less numbers as you can. Most holes are par fours. That means if you get it, that's part of the course. If you get it less one, that's a birdie. If you get it one over, that's a bogey. If you get it two over, that's a double bogey. If you get three over, you're mad. You know what else you have to have? You have to have this little ball. They're all important. And you know what? This one's made by Bridgestone. This one's made by Titleist. This one's made by Ping. The Bushnell was made by Bushnell. You know what I'm saying? They're diverse. They're all diverse. But they all have one purpose. To help a golfer to get the ball in the hole in as less number as you possibly can. They're all important. My favorite weapon, the 7-wood. It's my secret weapon. I can hit this sucker 190 yards straight as a string. Two out of three times. Okay, I'm preaching. One out of three. I don't know. If a church were a set of golf clubs, and you played as much golf as I do, and I do play quite a bit of golf when I can, you would find out they're all important. Because when I get to be about 75 yards out, I got to use this one that's really lofted. When I have to make a flop shot, I have to use this one. But if I'm 140 yards out, I can't use a flop shot because I can only hit that 70 yards. What good would that do? God says we're diverse. God says we got to be unified. If we're going to give God glory, if we're going to see people saved, if we're going to give Him honor and glory. And by the way, Pastor Abel spent a lot of money on these golf, but not as much as Jesus Christ paid for us to be here today. He shed His blood.
He rose from the dead. Why would you not get saved? Today could be your day of salvation. The church, listen, that's just an illustration. If I brought up a rod and a reel and a rod are two totally different things, but they both must be used to accomplish the purpose of catching fish. And then when you catch that fish, you need a net, and if it's a big enough. And all those things are diverse. They're individually diverse, but yet they're all important. We're all important. I didn't even pull out a tee. You got to have a tee. My glove is in there. My shoes. You have to have a certain kind of shoes so you don't slip. And they all work together. Don't live like you're lost, people. Live like you're saved. Live in unity in a community of baptized believers. Don't live like the world, act like the world, but rather forgive and bless those so God can work like only God can work. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed.